Thank you, Sam. Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll start with a text in Hebrews chapter 13 that Stephen read for us a few moments ago. Beautiful text in a number of ways that begins, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?' Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat." This passage speaks to us about a number of things as it begins with the charge to be content with those things that we have. Certainly, we live in a world today in which there is change going on all around us, whether it be good change or bad change. We may have that desire that this latest thing, this newest thing, how can I be content if I don't have that? Or we may look at the world around us and see so many areas in which what we thought at one point, what we believed at one point, what we all had in common at one point has changed. And yet, even in such a context, we're to be content. We are to serve the Lord regardless. I offer to you 3 points that are demonstrated in this text. First of all, that whatever we face, whatever goes on around us, the Lord is with His people. Notice here in the last part of verse 5, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." There's some question that arises if this is simply a reference back to this assurance that is offered numerous times in the Old Testament, or if this in some way is citing a statement that Jesus made. We know certainly the end of the Gospel of Matthew, he describes the fact that he will be with his disciples always, even to the end of the age. But either way, the assurance is clear. Whatever we go through, we as Christians don't have to face it by ourselves. God is with his people. Secondly, notice this statement near the end of the reading. His people have what the world does not. Now, in the context, it specifically is citing those that were participating in the temple and the tabernacle. And unless they come to Christ, they have no right to eat of what here is figuratively, I think, described as an altar. We're feeding from that altar this morning. We are feeding from that altar as we serve our Lord, and we benefit from the spiritual food that He offers to us in the gospel. And those in the world that don't have the privilege of knowing that God is with them, whatever they go through, they don't feast upon that. They can't eat of that altar, but His people do, and we should cherish that. But then finally, notice in this text as well, the beautiful assurance that the Lord doesn't change. Verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." Have you ever thought about what a frightful thing it would be if the God that we serve, we had no idea what He would expect from one day to the other? If it was something that, you know, I wake up and I may have a mood that's different than the mood I have tomorrow or the next day, aren't we glad God isn't that way? It's not going to be something in which we're left to wonder what He expects of us. We're left to wonder whether He cares for us one day or the next. In a world in which we see so many things that change all the time, even in our own lives and our relationships, maybe your health changes, maybe someone that loved you at one point has forsaken you at another point. What a wonderful assurance it is that is not the God that we serve. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I'd like for us to think about this morning that assurance that we serve an unchangeable Christ in an ever-changing world. And when we talk about change, I think we need to make a distinction. And this is something that I think we need to help our friends around us come to see. Because some, as they'll look to the Bible and they'll see it set in a culture far different from our own, they may have a tendency to think, well, you know, that can't relate to me. The world has changed so much today. Well, what do we mean by that? Has the world really changed all that much? We got a lot of different gadgets. There are some things that we know that maybe some didn't, although more and more we come to learn that there were things that they know that in some cases we've now forgotten in terms of technology and things like that. But you know, when we're talking about people, have human beings changed? No, human beings still sin. Human beings are still plagued with selfishness. Human beings still need the same things that they did when the gospel was revealed. We still need salvation from sin. Jesus in John chapter 8 and verse 34 made the profound assertion that whoever sins is a slave to sin. And in that condition, Paul in Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 made it very clear that while we're a slave to sin, it's not that we stand right with God and we're doing those things that are right. Paul would put it in Romans 6 verse 20 that one who is a slave to sin is free in regard to righteousness. So when I'm in sin and I stand in that condition of need of salvation from sin, I don't have a right relationship with God. I don't stand right before Him. Human beings still need encouragement in times of weakness. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the charge that Paul gave to the brethren in Galatia to restore one who's overtaken in a trespass, considering yourself, approach it with a spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. Don't we face that same kind of thing today? We struggle with sin. We struggle with temptation. We struggle with times when sin overtakes us. We struggle with times in which we are not as strong as we need to be. And we need brothers and sisters, those who are spiritual, to seek to restore us and encourage us. We all still need sympathy in times of sorrow. Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, gives the general instruction to Christians that we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, or to weep with those who weep. We face the same kinds of hardships and suffering and disappointments and sadness and loss that people did that we can read about in the Bible. And of course, one of the greatest needs that we have as well is we need hope in the face of death. We have, with all that technology's been able to discover, we may be able to extend life a little bit more than a few years back we could. We still, you know, we don't live as long as the patriarchs did, but we haven't been able to overcome death, have we? And I appreciate medicine and technology. I was talking with a preacher at Truth Lectures, Kyle Campbell. He and I both have some issues with eyesight, and both of us kind of acknowledge, you know, if this had been 50 years ago, both of us would not be able to continue preaching, but we're grateful for that. But you know, death cannot be conquered. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, there, do you remember when David's son dies because of his sin? And he makes the profound statement, I will go to him, but he will not return to me. Human beings haven't changed in that respect. We still need hope in the face of death. And when I say death cannot be conquered, it can be conquered through Christ, both spiritual and physical death. And so what a great assurance it is as we read in our text to begin with, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ, in the midst of all of the change we see in attitudes, change we see in technology, change we see in people's perspective on things, Jesus Christ has not changed. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, and I want you to notice this beautiful statement that is made in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. And I hope that in this familiar statement, the beauty of it, it doesn't blind us to the truth it is offering us about who Jesus is. Do you remember here near the beginning of this vision that is given to the Apostle John? Jesus identifies himself. And listen to the way he does so. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. You know that, don't you? That here he is citing the first and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. So it's like saying, I'm the A to Z. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. Listen to this. Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. When we're talking about God, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, the third person or one of the second person perhaps we usually count of the Godhead, we're talking about one that has always been and will always be. The way he describes it here, he is. He was, that is, he did come to earth. He was, he did clothe himself in flesh. He lived, and he is to come. He will return, but he is everlasting. And in our lives, as we face things from day to day, whether it be discouragement, whether it be temptation, whether it be hardship, whether it be falsehood that we're exposed to, whether it be changes in the world around us, we need to know that we stand before the one who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. He is also the one that has all authority. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. You know, we think about authority in a few different ways. If I'm driving down the highway and those lights come on and someone pulls me over to the side, he's got authority, that officer does, to question me, or authority to, if I've violated traffic laws, to cite me for that. We talk about authority when we're talking about some field of expertise, and we want to know what we ought to do or how we ought to handle something. We want to know how to fix something, or we want to know what we ought to do in life. We consult authorities, don't we? Well, sometimes we may look to those that are really no authority at all. When we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is and who was and who is to come, when we're talking about Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, listen to what we are talking about when we're thinking about Him. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, after His resurrection from the dead, before He ascends back into heaven, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, I want you to think with me about that. In some of the studies that I was able to participate in this week, in fact, one that Brother Sean Cavender led, he talked about the king and what it means if the king has all authority. Brother Stephen Russell talked about what it means if he is Lord, if he has all authority. It means he has the right to command, and I have the obligation to listen. It means that in every area of my life that I may wonder about what I ought to do, He has the answers. And I need to look to Him, not to myself, not to my own imagination and ideas. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and He is the one who has all authority. And that means that as it comes to what He said is right, and what He said is wrong, is that going to change with time and culture and things as they go along? Go over to Matthew chapter 24, and I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 24 a statement really that is offered that even it has a context in which it falls in this warning pertaining to things related to the destruction of Jerusalem and then ultimately to the Lord's second coming. But really it makes a statement of truth that is not exclusively limited to or tied to that context. Notice Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, what does that tell us in a culture and a world in which so many are saying, I know that's what the Bible says. I know that was true in the first century, but things are so different now. We should view it different now. Those things don't apply to us anymore. Has the one who has all authority laid those things down? Has the one who is everlasting declared something to be true? Then it is unalterable. It is true. We talked in our 9 o'clock hour, and we talked in the adult Bible class as well, about how it is that we may come into a relationship with Christ, how we truly are converted to Christ. And in the same way that so many in the world around us want to and seek to say, well, the way that I live my life, you know, it's changed from what they had to do in Bible times. So many want to say as well, you know, I want to set my own terms of how I'm going to have a relationship with God and Christ. I want to do this, but I don't want to do that. Have the terms under which we can accept the salvation that's in Christ, have those changed? Now remember, we're talking about one who is eternal in nature. We're talking about one who heaven and earth will pass away, but his words won't pass away. Let's look at a couple of passages, and I want us to think about that in light of our world and the attitude that some want to take. Over in John chapter 3, is it the case that no longer we need to go through a spiritual rebirth in order to be right with God? Is it the case that we no longer have to change and turn and be converted to the Lord? We can just do whatever we want. We can continue to live however we want. Jesus says here, John chapter 3, beginning in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So many around us want to believe that ultimately everyone will inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus sets a condition, doesn't he? Unless one is born again, and we are born again through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Turn to Mark chapter 16, and notice with me in Mark chapter 16, and let's look together at a verse near the very end of the gospel in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, similar to the text we looked at in Matthew chapter 28. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus is giving some instructions before his ascension back into heaven. And Mark 16 and verse 16 tells us, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Has the unchangeable Christ changed his terms by which we may come into him? So many now would say, well, you know, all you have to do is this. All you have to do is that. Whether it's a matter of saying, all you've got to do is accept Jesus as your personal Savior. Well, we need to do that. But is that the only condition? Some will say, all you've got to do is be a good person. You know, if you're generous, if you're helpful to others, well, is that what this tells us? We need to be good people. We need to live the way that we ought to. But have his conditions changed? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And let's look together in Matthew chapter 10 at verse 22. And I want you to notice in this text that falls in the context of some instructions he gives to the 12 as he sends them out to teach and to preach. He makes a statement that once again I think has application to all who would follow him regardless of the specific context here. Notice he warns them and he says, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake." Listen, "But he who endures to the end will be saved." Now let's think about it. If he is everlasting, if he has all authority, if his word continues, even though heaven and earth may pass away, and he says we must endure to the end. Now, what end might it be talking about? The end of one's life? Well, certainly that may be an element of it. The end when he returns? Certainly that could be a way to understand this as well. If here he sets down the condition, if I want to be saved, I need to endure, then how am I to answer those that would say, "Well, you know, don't worry about it. Once you have a relationship with God in Christ, it doesn't matter even if you go back into sin. It doesn't matter even if you deny Him. Once you're saved, you're always saved." Is that what our Lord, who is eternal, says? No, I think it's evident we must recognize if He is eternal, His Word is eternal, the conditions of salvation that He has set are unalterable. But He is also the only Savior. Go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. And I want us to notice in John chapter 4, let's look together at verse 42. So many in our world today, as I said, will seek authorities as it pertains to how you live your life. Maybe it's a health care authority. And I don't want to mock those that might have some knowledge in some area of our life that we can benefit from. But I think the problem is that sometimes we will look to people for advice and authority and instruction in life that are limited in what they can offer. And if we look to those that have limitations in the area of expertise that they have, and yet we're following them thinking that they can help us know how to live spiritually, they can help us know how to ultimately have the happiest, best life, they can help us to know how to live the right way, they can help us know how to have life after this life in a way that is pleasant, we're fooling ourselves. If we still all need salvation from sin that we observed a few moments ago, then we need a real Savior. We need the one that truly is going to be capable of delivering us from sin. Are there a bunch of those? You know, in our world today, while there are so many that are denying that there is such a thing as absolute truth, at the same time, there are a lot that are saying there are all sorts of ways to salvation. You want to follow Muhammad? You want to follow Confucius? You want to follow Buddha? You want to follow a Hindu god? Go ahead. You may do that. Is that true? Is that what the unchangeable Christ teaches? Notice here we read in John chapter 4, verse 42. "And they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him.'" And it's talking about Jesus. You see, this woman had learned and taught and spoken to Jesus. And as a result, those others came to believe. But I want you to notice what they say. "Have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The unchangeable Christ, in the face of an ever-changing world that would offer us many saviors, is still the Savior of the world. Now, I want us to notice one last area as we bring our lesson to a close. And that is, if we're talking about one who is everlasting, one whose word is eternal, one who sets terms that are unalterable, I think sometimes in our changing world, you've got a lot of people that maybe they wouldn't even so much boldly say, "Well, this has changed," or "that doesn't apply." But they might very well say, you know, his attitude has changed. God doesn't expect the same things that he did then. Now, if you're talking about different terms of the covenants that God has set, yes, he does not expect animal sacrifice the same way that he expected that under the patriarchal or the Mosaic law. And we could talk perhaps about some other specifics. But has his attitude changed towards what he himself in the gospel defines as sin? No, his attitude has not changed. Go to John chapter 8 with me and look at verse 21. John chapter 8 and verse 21. Now, yes, his word defines what is sin and what is not. And that's true today as it was when he spoke that word. But let's not imagine that somehow now he doesn't care as much. Now he doesn't, because he's a God of love and grace, we can't engage in sin and it's not a big deal to him anymore. I want you to notice the way he describes it here in John chapter 8 and verse 21. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away and you will seek me, listen, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. Now think about that. If Jesus says, if you die in your sin, you cannot go where he is, has his attitude changed? It is not. If I do not have my sin then washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I cannot go where he is. And the eternal, unchangeable Christ has not changed in his attitude about that. His attitude has not changed towards unbelief either. Look in the same chapter. Go with me down to verse 24. And he kind of goes back to this statement and reinforces it, saying some things even further. Verse 34. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. Notice. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Has the eternal Christ changed in his attitude towards those who would reject a belief in him? Who would say, well, you know, I want life after death. I want to be able to have a pleasant experience after death. But boy, I don't like the things Jesus teaches. I don't want to become a Christian. His attitude has not changed towards unbelief. If he says, if you die in sin, you can't be where he is. And if he says that if you don't believe, you will die in your sins. What about error? Over in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, we live in a world today. I was talking with my son some this past week about the way in which so many will view certain things in our world. And it's very difficult in our day and age to talk about particulars and to say, well, this is right and this is wrong. Trevor mentioned in class that we basically live in an age in which about the only thing that's wrong is to say something is wrong, which is ironic, is it not? But as much as so many people have come to adopt that kind of mindset, a couple of questions that we've got to ask with that is, number one, is that the way that Jesus views it? And number two, is that the way that we ought to view it? The eternal Christ, whose word does not change, is the very one who quoted this statement from the Old Testament, verse 9 of Matthew chapter 15, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. It is possible for me to put my whole heart into something and believe that it is pleasing to God when in fact it is a doctrine of man, when in fact it is vain. The unchangeable Christ has not changed in his attitude about that, nor has he changed in his attitude about false doctrine. Look down just a few verses in this same chapter, down to verse 13, and let's think about that. Because we may not like doing it. We may not like having to sort out, this is true, this is not. This is what Scripture teaches, this is not. I don't enjoy that. I would much rather just look at, here's what ought to be done. But the same Lord that taught me the truth in His Word, the same Lord that is the same yesterday, today, and forever, said these words. And He answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. I don't want to rest my hope on that which on the day of judgment is going to be uprooted and will not be pleasing to the Lord. So is it not prudent to test those things and to make certain that we are abiding in His eternal Word that will continue when heaven and earth pass away? But then finally, let's go to a text in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's look together at verses 8 and 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. I think if we recognize, well, his attitude hasn't changed towards sin and error and those kinds of things. His attitude has not changed towards those or myself. If I linger in unbelief or in error and falsehood, that puts me in a condition in which, as Scripture defines it, I'm lost. Now, does God view the lost as different now? Is it the case that I can just live in rebellion to Him, live however I want to live, and it's okay now, whether it was then or not? I think we've got to rethink that. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, the text says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. This text tells us Jesus Christ, the one who is from everlasting, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, Jesus Christ, whose words will continue forever, wants me, if I am lost, to be saved. I can't allow myself to be content in rebellion and unbelief because the unchangeable Christ died for me. The unchangeable Christ seeks a relationship with me. The unchangeable Christ wants me to obey the gospel. Back in the book of Hebrews, I want us to end with a text as we ask the question, will you come to the unchangeable Christ? Will I be obedient to the unchangeable Christ? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24 and 25 says, but He, because He continues forever, as an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, this passage and this promise that describes that He's able to save to the uttermost, both before and after that statement, it is buttressed by His eternal nature. The fact that He's a priest that continues forever means He's able to save me. He's able to save you. Notice the fact that it is then describing that He always lives to make intercession. What about you in your life? Have you put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Have you had the courage to confess that faith before your friends and neighbors and the world around you? Have you committed yourself to repent of those things that, as we notice, the unchangeable Christ still considers to be sin? Have you met those conditions by which you can accept salvation in Christ by putting on Christ in the waters of baptism? If not, we appeal to you this morning to come to the unchangeable Christ. Won't you come while we stand and sing?